I like that. Yeah, you don't mess around, I'll tell you. Good morning, everybody. I'm like many that I think are out today and trying to battle a cold. So those that will be listening to this later on, they have to deal with all the coughing and sniffling and things like that. But so the hard thing with speaking at different places is, you know, when you have a lot of messages and you have messages that you think, you know, that you could share. But oftentimes what you end up sharing is what you're studying at that time. I don't know if that makes sense. So the reason I say that is if any of you are visiting Brantford next week, you don't want to come listen because it'll be very similar to what you're hearing today. At Brantford right now, we've decided that we're going to, over the next year now, look at encounters with Christ. We're going to look at through the Gospels. There are times where Christ interacted with people, and we're going to look at how those people were affected by being with the Christ. And so this is just something I've been studying for some time now because, as I said, next week I have to speak on the time where the boy Jesus comes into the temple. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you look at Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. And listen, I like the small numbers. Not that, you know, for the brothers and sisters who aren't here, I would love to have seen them, but it's funny that I grew up at Groton Bible Chapel. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but over in Groton, and there was about 800 of us, and that didn't count kids. And so I grew up in that type of chapel. And when I went to Messiah College in Pennsylvania, I was fellowshipping at an assembly in Harrisburg, first couple weeks of school, and we were listening to a group called the Living Word Singers, and a lady came up to me. She actually ended up being one of my communications professors, but she goes, listen, do you normally attend an assembly like this? And I said, yeah, that's where I come from. She goes, well, I attend an assembly over another part of town. If you guys are still looking for a place to fellowship, she goes, I'd be more than glad to pick you up, you know, the next week. So I said, sure. Harrisburg was quite a drive away from where I was going to school, and so she picked my roommate and I up the next week, and I still remember this day. We drove up to someone's driveway up to the house. I'm figuring maybe we're going to pick someone up. And she got out of the car and motioned us to get out of the car, and we walked up to the garage door, and we walked in the garage, and there was the bread and the cup, and about as many as you are here. And I just fell in love with it. I absolutely loved it, and fellowshiped there for 4 years. And even I thank Lord that my junior and senior year was the first opportunities that Brothers Art gave me an opportunity to speak. So many times I would speak to an audience like this on a Sunday morning at Boiling Springs Bible Chapel. So for me, it brings back fond memories. So, but I do miss everyone that's not here this morning. So in Luke chapter 2, let's start in verse 39, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why do you seek me? Or why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word again. And let's just look to him and ask for some help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are all powerful. We thank you that you are mighty in strength and you are a strong tower. And we just thank you that you are Lord Jehovah. And we are also grateful for thy beloved Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you that you have purchased us, and we are yours. And we thank you also for this day and age in which we live in. And we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit within us, and we're grateful for the freedom that we have to gather as we do this morning to hear from your Word. And so, Lord God, that's our desire this morning, to have you speak to us through thy Word. And may we this morning not just be mere hearers, but doers of thy word as well. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is try to break up this narrative here, this section in Luke, into four parts. The first one we're going to look at is verses 41 to 44. We're going to look at Jesus' absence. And then in verses 46 through 48, we're going to look at the teacher's astonishment. And then in verses 48 to 50, we're going to look at the father's authority. And then we're going to wrap it up in the last couple of verses there. We're going to look at a son's agreement. A son's agreement. So here you'll see in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2 that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem. And so we're not sure. I'm not sure anyway. Maybe someone could tell me later that there's a possibility that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem every year, you know, from the time he was born until this time. But we all know that at the age of 12, that these children would then become what they call a son of commandment or son of the law. And this is when they were now required to go. As well. It would seem, too, that the women were not required to go as well, but you see that Mary is there as well with them. So they all went up together to the feast of the Passover and went up to Jerusalem according to that custom. And so as we read here, we see how when they had finished with those ceremonies and the all the things that took place there at the feast, then they returned and they went home. And so when they went home, they or returned to Galilee, they didn't notice that Jesus was not with them. And so before condemning Mary and Joseph, I think it's important to note that the families traveled probably with a fairly large caravan. There was many of them that would travel together this time of year. And so no doubt they probably assumed that Jesus was walking with them, but with others of his own age. You know, they probably assumed that he was with them. And I could tell you from personal experience that it sometimes can happen that you leave your children behind. Just this past year, I was actually over a family's house from my school. And this family has six children. And as you know, I have five little ones. And we went over there for dinner. We actually, that evening, were talking about how we always fear that we're going to leave someone behind. I'm not joking. We talked about it that night. Well, we were finished with our dinner and time together there. My wife and I and kids, we packed up, got in the van. And not until we got back to our driveway that we said, where's Elijah? Upon arriving home, we called up the Higgins, this family, and sure enough, Elijah was still there, which was good. And I had to eat my humble pie and drive back and pick up my son. So let's not be too quick to condemn Mary and Joseph here. It can't happen, and they had a much better excuse than I did, because like I said, they did travel in fairly large caravans, and they no doubt assumed that Jesus was probably traveling around with those of his own age. But as we read here, they realize now that he's not with them. Jesus is absent. He is missing. And so supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and their acquaintances. They looked around for him, But they could not find him. Jesus was absent. And I just thought about that, and I thought how easy it is for us to travel a day's journey supposing Jesus to be in the company when actually we have lost contact with him. You know, many times we, maybe not even day's journey, maybe a week's journey, maybe a month's journey, or all of a sudden we look back and we realize that Jesus was not in our company. He was not there. If you'll turn to Psalm 132, please. Psalm 132. You remember, David became king. He wanted to bring the ark back to its rightful place. And we're not quite sure what had taken place with the ark. We know that Eli had the great idea of, let's bring the ark up to the front of the battle lines and as a good luck charm. And that didn't go very well. It was one of the largest defeats ever for the Israelites, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost it. And so it became lost, and it was with the Philistines, and then the Philistines tried to return it, and there's this whole story about the ark. And as you can see here in Psalm 132, verse 6, David here, speaking of the ark, he says, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah." Okay? Well, we think it's over here. That's where we heard it was. And so here, David did not know where the ark was. Amazing. Amazing that so renowned a symbol of the Lord's presence should linger in neglect. All this time, they don't know where the ark is. As you see here in this verse, rumors came that it was somewhere in Ephraim, in a temporary lodging somewhere, an object of dread instead of an object of delight. But then you see in the next portion here, it says, "We found it in the fields of the woods." It was found in the woods. Strange that there was no room for the Lord in the palaces of kings and that he must take to the woods. I wonder sometimes in our assemblies that we don't know where the Lord is. You know, we're really good. We got a lot of good programs and a lot of fellowship and time have come together, but perhaps I just wonder sometimes if we really know where the Lord is, or perhaps he lingers in neglect sometimes. If you look at Revelation chapter 3 for a moment, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the church here of Laodicea. We won't read the whole thing here, but notice here in verse 17, Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." They had need of nothing. Okay? At least that's what they were saying. But they thought, man, we've got it all together here. We don't need anything. We're all set. I always wonder, you know, why they thought that. Did they think that because they had good teaching, or because they had good fellowship times, or they had a youth group, or they had a, a midweek study, a prayer meeting, evangelistic outreaches? I don't know what it is, but they say they had need of nothing. And yet, look at verse 20. The Lord Jesus is outside, knocking. He's not in their midst. He's absent. He's not there. Amazing to think. Here's a church that had need of nothing, and yet the Lord Jesus is outside knocking. So we've got to always wonder, sometimes in our assemblies, do we know where the Lord is? You remember in John chapter 4, verse 23, it talks about the Father is seeking those who will worship him. I see this a lot today in that we try to make our meetings appealing to those who come. We try to make our times of gathering comfortable for people to come in. When here, very clearly in this portion, the only one who's seeking anything is the Father. The Father is seeking those who worship. We need to make our meetings and our time together comfortable for Him. That's what we need to focus on. Not focusing on, you know, what would make all the other things appealing or comfortable. It is the Father who's seeking. It's not us who are seeking. The Father is seeking. And we've heard that so many times before. That we can only worship because the Father is seeking and causing the worship in our own lives. Not of any external things that we do or how good our music is, although that was some good singing this morning. But it's about where is Christ? Is Christ the center point, the focal point of what we're doing? Or sometimes, whether it's in our assemblies, whether it's in our own personal walk, do we have the tendency to sometimes go some time journey, a days, a weeks, a months, and we realize that Christ is not in our midst? We've lost contact with Him. And we know that sometimes that's because of unconfessed sin. That's normally the case. And it's interesting here in verse 45 of Luke chapter 2, if you'll go back there. Many times we have lost contact with Him due to unconfessed sin in our lives. Or sometimes we've crowded our lives with so much other stuff that there's no room for Christ, right? But notice what Mary and Joseph here, in verse 45, when they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem. You see, in order to reestablish contact with the Lord Jesus, we must go back to the place where the fellowship was broken. You must. Confess it, and then forsake that sin. We've got to go back to where that fellowship was broken. Always got to do it. And here Mary and Joseph, they looked for Him amongst their relatives and acquaintances. When they realized that Jesus was missing, they went back to Jerusalem, where they had first lost Him, where they had first lost contact with Him. But then look at verse 46 here through 48. When they did find Him, there He is in the temple, sitting amongst these teachers, the greatest teachers of that day and age. These were the greatest. And both listening to them and asking them questions. But verse 47 says, and all who heard Him were astonished. So here, this section we're going to call the teacher's astonishment. You could say teachers were amazed. But here, it says that all who heard were astonished at His understanding and answers. See, in the course of these proceedings, the Lord Jesus must have asked some questions, must have been asked some questions, because it says right there that they were astonished not only at His understanding, but His answers. So not only is the Lord Jesus here, 12 years old, sitting down, discussing, asking questions, but they must have asked Him some questions. Because it says they were amazed at His answers. This 12-year-old boy, amazed at His answers. Notice the role reversal here. I love in Scriptures, when you go through the Bible, that's a great study to look at role reversals. Okay, here you have the greatest teachers being taught. Here they are, the greatest teachers, and they're the ones who are being taught by this 12-year-old child. And perhaps, you know, I like to wonder about these things speculate these things, but here they are discussing, and this is after the, the Passover here, after the Feast of the Passover. I wonder if they continued talking about these things, like if that was their topic of discussion, was, the Passover, and so on. And so I thought of that, I thought, you know, there's the Lord Jesus sitting there, 12 years old, and did He, like, lead up by His questions? Because He was asking some questions, it says, as well. Was He leading up to the deeper meaning of the Paschal Lamb? You know? They understood the Passover, and they understood the Lamb and everything else, but I wonder through His questions, was He leading up to the deeper meaning of it as it was to be unfolded, later on, when He Himself was to be offered up, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Imagine that conversation going on. where the Lord Jesus is trying to ask them questions to get them to understand, listen, guys, there's something deeper here. Listen, I'm here because I am going to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Wow, wouldn't you love to have sat in that room and listened to these great teachers and hear the Son of God discussing these things? We don't know what they talked about, but perhaps there was some discussion over the Passover. But what I want to look at is, look at how the Lord Jesus, you know, what effect he has on them. In verse 47 here, it says, those who heard him were astonished. They were astonished. The word astonished there has a sense of amazement, okay? It means beside oneself, right? We've been there before, right? Sometimes you hear someone say something, you're like, whoa, man, I'm just beside myself. Think about that, you know? And that's how they were. They were just beside themselves. Here, you know, probably because he was 12 years old. But I thought even more, just the words that were coming out of him, the words that he was asking them and giving them answers to, they were just beside themselves. But then even look, when his mom and dad, when they saw him, they were amazed, it said. They were amazed. And the words are very similar, but the word amazed means to be exceedingly struck in mind. It means to be astonished. And so here, through the Lord's words, there's a sense of amazement. A sense of being beside oneself. And, you know, as I thought of that, I was thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount. Any of us who take some time to read that and meditate on it, it's the greatest message of all time, isn't it? It's the greatest message that was ever given by anyone on this earth, the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll see there that in chapter 5 there, he goes up to the mountain, and then when he comes down off the mountain, it says that they were astonished at his teaching. Astonished. No one had ever spoke like this before. We see in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 13, excuse me, that again, after he spoke, it says that they were astonished. They were amazed. And not only that, but then they would say, where did this man get his wisdom? Where did he get it? And every time they'd say, what? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this that son of the carpenter? Okay. And they were just amazed at the wisdom from his words. Even in Matthew chapter 22, when the Sadducees were questioning him, remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they asked him those questions to try to trick him. And when he spoke of the resurrection, after that, again, it says that they were astonished at his teaching, at his speaking. In John chapter 7, verse 46, I just love that verse. Well, let's turn there. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, look at verse 46. Now, what you have to understand here is, remember, this is when they had sent officers, okay, to get Jesus. And when they came back in verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? They didn't bring him. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. And look at their response, verse 46. The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man before. No one. And I love looking at the context here. Well, what were some of the things that he was talking about here? Man, look at verse 28. He said, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Wow. Man. A little farther down. Verse 33. I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. A little farther down again, in verse 37, it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. No one ever spoke like him. No one. That's why over and over again in the scriptures, Christ's effect on these people, when he spoke, they were astonished. They were amazed. They were beside themselves to hear the words coming from this man. No one had ever spoke like this man. And I wonder too, is there a sense of amazement in our lives when we go to the scriptures? I mean, have you ever sat and just read the word and you're just meditating the word and all of a sudden you're like, you're beside yourself. Like, wow, Lord, thank you. That's amazing. That's amazing. Or do we go to the scriptures and come out dry? Pray that the Lord helps us with that. That these words are the words of the living God. All scripture is God-breathed. That when we open up this book, it's God speaking to us. And no one has ever spoken like him. Ever. There should be that sense of amazement when we go to his word and we look at all the words that he had spoken. We know a lot of times too, when it comes to worship, we can worship him for, who he is. We can worship him for his afflictions, for his exaltation, all those things. But another thing that's wonderful to do is worship him for his words. Just to look at the words that he spoke while he was here on earth. It's amazing. Amazing. The words of our Lord. So we have Jesus' absence here. We have the teacher's astonishment. And then in verse 48 here, we're going to look at the Father's authority. Look back in Luke chapter 2 again. Luke chapter 2, it says here, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" See, the child Jesus there lingered behind because his father controlled his movements. His father. He says, "Why do you seek me?" He goes, "I must be about my father's business." If you look at Numbers chapter 9, take a look at Numbers chapter 9 for a moment. Numbers chapter 9, please. Now, we're all familiar with the Israelites in the wilderness and the tabernacle, and we know about the cloud during the day and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And notice what it says here. I just want to read this so we can understand here, and then I want to draw something from this here. In Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 15, it says, "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire." Okay, so it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Okay, so you can picture again, I know you've seen it lots of times, is the tabernacle there in the center, and all the tents, all the families have their tents pitched around the tabernacle, and there, right above the tabernacle, above that holy of holies, you got this pillar of cloud or pillar of fire, depending on what time of the day it was. And that's where it was. But look at verse 17. "Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, After that, the children of Israel would then journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle, a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night, Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Look at this. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. You notice how many times? At the command of the Lord, at the command of the Lord. Okay? The tribes only moved after God had moved. That's it. Okay? The tribes had only moved after God had moved. When they were out there in the wilderness, they didn't just say, oh, you know what? That looks like a nice little spot over there. It said, let's set the tabernacle up right there. That's a really nice spot. Okay, nice shady spot over there. No. They set their tabernacle always where? Where that cloud stopped. That's where they would set it up. Okay? They would follow that pillar of cloud or that pillar of fire. They would follow it until it stopped. They would journey. Okay? And once it stopped, then they would all pitch their tents around it and set up the tabernacle around it. They did not move, okay, until God had moved. Now this is, you know, these families, you got all these families in these tents, okay? These families did not determine where the tabernacle was. God himself controlled the movements of the family. It was God himself. Okay? Today, how often do we let the families determine where God is? So many times we let the families determine. It is not the families that determine where God is. God himself determines where the families go. Now, what does that have to do with this portion here? I think it relates to it in a lot of ways, is that the Lord Jesus there, as he says, listen, I'm about my Father's business. That's why I'm here. Right? So many of us today, can we truly say that? Can we say that we are at where we are today because we are at our Father's business? We are doing what the Father wants us to do. Or are we at where we are today because we've allowed our spouse to tell us where to go? Or we've allowed our children to determine where God is in our lives? Or we've allowed the elders? Or we've allowed other people in our lives to determine where we are and where God is in our lives? They could not do anything without the command of the Lord. And they said sometimes they were there for only 2 days. Sometimes a year they were there. But they would sit there and wait. And they would not deter from what they were doing until they saw God move. And then they would move. We are not to move until we see God move. And we're to stay put if God wants us to stay put. That's a hard thing, at least for me, I think. That's a hard thing to discern, you know, if God wants me to stay here, or if he wants me to move, you know, do something. But we cannot let other things, although they're good things, determine, okay, where God is. And it goes back to what we were talking about before, okay? We have to make sure that in our local assemblies that we have not lost Jesus, that he's not absent somewhere, that he's not missing somewhere. That we have to make sure he's in his rightful place. But we need to be about our Father's business. Interesting, too, that this portion here in Luke, this is the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus. His first recorded words here on this earth. Okay? His first recorded words were, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" See, the Lord's first recorded words, even as a child, show us who he is. He says, my Father. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And yet it also, in just this one little thing that's recorded here, what his divine mission was. He was about his father's business. That was it. If you would, look at John chapter 4 quickly. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was our Lord's life mission. That was it. To do the will of him who sent him, to do his Father's will, to finish his work. That was it. And even here as a 12-year-old boy, the only really account here recorded to us in the whole early life of Christ, you know, in those first 30 years, this is it. This is all he gives. But how profound it is, this one statement by the Christ child here, is that my will is to do the will, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Why did you seek me? Do not know that I am a part of my Father's business. I just kept asking myself that question, the question that Mary asked the Lord Jesus there. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? If people were to ask us that question, why are you doing this? Or why have you done this? What would our response be? That could be anything in our lives. Okay? Notice how the Lord Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. Would that be our response? When someone asks, why are you doing this? Or why have you done this? Could our response be, because I must be about my Father's business. That's it. Okay? That's it. When your co-workers come up to you, they say, listen, why don't you use filthy language? Because I'm all about my Father's business. They'll be like, what are you talking about? Okay? When they come up to you and they notice every time a conversation is getting a little dirty or whatever it is, and you walk away, well, where are you going? Why are you leaving? I'm all about my Father's business. That's it. Well, why on Sunday mornings do you always go to that chapel there? Why do you always go there? I must be about my Father's business. That's it. That's it. Our desire should be that of the Lord Jesus, that we must. Not that we want to. It's nice to want to. Okay, to want to be about it, but we must. There's not an option here. We must be about our Father's business. I love that progression there in John, 1 John chapter 4, where it says, let us love one another. So it's kind of like if you want to, you know, love one another. But then a little later on in that chapter, it says you ought to love one another. Okay, like you feel obligated. But then a little later on, the last verse in 1 John chapter 4, it says, you must love one another. If you love God, you must love one another. If you love the Lord Jesus, you must be about his Father's business. We must. In John chapter 9, we won't turn there, but the Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. He says, because pretty soon it's going to be night. Okay? We read in Romans chapter 13, it says, it's high time to awake out of our slumber, for the night is coming. It's coming. Okay? Whether our days on this earth are a little left, the Lord's going to come back soon. I think we would all agree that, you know, we need to be about our Father's business. We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. Okay? We can't wait until the day's over. Okay? We need to do it while it is day. Okay? Because the night is at hand. The day is far spent. It's almost over. It's almost over. So What would people say about the things that we are doing? When they look at us, they say, man, they're about their Father's business. You see that? They're all about their Father's business. Or would they say else? The last thing here in Luke chapter 2 is, to me, it's just really amazing. Here, as we just pointed out, here, you know, the Lord Jesus understands who he is, right? He understands who he is. He's the Son of God, right? And he understands his divine mission, that he is just here to do the will of his Father. That's what he's here to do. He's all about his Father's business. And yet, even amongst that, look what he says here. After he said that in verse 50, of course, they didn't understand what he's talking about. And Mary and Joseph, isn't that amazing? Here they have, both the people have angels coming to them, tell them that they're going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And all of a sudden she is pregnant with this child that was of divine nature. And they give birth to the Christ child, and these shepherds come, and wise men come, and all these things. And yet they still didn't quite understand, did they? They didn't understand about why Jesus came into the world. They'll understand a little bit more and more as they watch their son and they listen to him. But they still don't understand what he's talking about here. But then look at this in verse 51. Then he, that's Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Some years might say, or was obedient to them. Isn't that amazing? Here, I believe the moral excellence of Jesus is seen here. The moral excellence of him is seen here. It says that he was subject to them. He was obedient to them. Though he was the creator of the universe, yet he took his place as an obedient child to this humble Jewish family. Amazing. Amazing that he would take that place of humility, that humble place, as an obedient child. Here he was, all the fullness of deity dwelt in that little 12-year-old boy. There was God in the flesh. And yet his mom goes, come on, we're heading back. He says, okay, I'll go with you. Okay. Amazing. Amazing that he would agree to go with them. And again, I think it's just a testimony to his moral excellence and his humbleness. Because we see all through the scriptures here, how our Lord was meek and lowly. He was humble. You know, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took the nature of a bondservant, and he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. But look, notice again the effect that it had. Here we see first his words, right? His words and the effect that they had on those that were there. They were amazed, astonished. And then here, he tells his mother, his earthly mother here, and listen, I must be about my Father's house. But okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And look at what it says to her, about her in verse 51. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Brothers and sisters, she never forgot. She never forgot. Right? We have no idea, okay, how if we allow God to determine what we do in our lives, okay, and we are all about our Father's business, you have no idea how it will affect people. They won't forget. They will, as Mary, they will keep all those things in their hearts. They will. You have no idea. You know, we get so impatient sometimes, right? When we evangelize, or when we just have a word of encouragement, these things, and we don't see the fruits of it. We have no idea. Those things are pondered up in those men and women's hearts, and you have no idea. But listen, they don't forget. I was just with a brother, Gary McBride. He's from Southern Ontario, and he shared how years ago, he noticed these young guys, and they were talking about things. They weren't spiritual things, and you know, they're just talking, and he went up to one of them and he said, listen, what has the Lord been teaching you lately? That's all he said. That was it. That boy didn't have an answer for him. Years later, years later, he's speaking at an assembly, and the elder comes over to him and says, listen, you don't remember me. He says, but one time you came up to me, and you asked me what the Lord was teaching me. He goes, I didn't have an answer for you. He goes, that day I swore that I would not let that happen ever again. Amazing. You don't know. Now, he was blessed to see how that, you know, affected that one boy. We may never know in our lifetimes. But listen, they ponder those things in their hearts. They don't forget, brothers and sisters. They don't forget. And the Lord Jesus, his obedience to his mother there, she didn't forget that. She pondered those things in her heart. And I'm sure a lot of things that he was saying before that too, that he must be about his Father's business. So for us, the challenge for us is this. As we go along this spiritual journey, may we not go a day's journey, a week's journey, a month's journey, and realize that Jesus is missing. Okay? That we've lost contact with him. If there's sin in our lives, we need to go back to that place where that fellowship was broken. Confess it, forsake it. But we cannot have a life where Christ is absent from it. You know, there's no fellowship there. And also, spend some time in his word and ask the Lord would give you the heart and the eyes here to see that these words are amazing. They are. That we should sit there and as we hold this and read this, we should just be beside ourselves to think about, man, all that this entails. And we're just scratching the surface of it. And then just don't forget the authority of the Father. Okay? The Lord Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That should be our heart's attitude as well. We are children of God. Okay? We must be about our Father's business. We must. It's not an option. Okay? And then, of course, just a beautiful example there, Lord Jesus and his obedience to his parents there, that moral excellence of him, how he became humble. Okay? We ourselves, too, you know, we need to be humble. We need to be humble in our own lives. But amazing here that even just one, this only account that the scriptures give us of this, the Lord Jesus as a child, but man, just the words that he shares there, a couple sentences, man, just amazing. Amazing to consider who he was and what his divine mission was in his life. Man, he truly was the Son of God. And many of these things hopefully are meaningful to you as they've been to me and challenge us and encourage us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you this morning that you were the one that made it possible for me to work for you. I thank you that I have the tremendous privilege to be about my Father's business. That you would consider us worthy. That you even call us your ambassadors of your Son. You have made us a royal priesthood. Lord God, how do we say thank you for all that you've done? We've even looked this morning how we were enemies with you. We were far off, and yet now we've been brought nigh by the blood of your Son. Amazing. Amazing what you have done for us. Lord God, help each and every one of us as we consider all that you have done for us, the great cost of our salvation, and consider how you've blessed us and how you've encouraged us, that for us, our hearts would say, I must be about my Father's business. There's nothing else I want to do but to be about my Father's business. But you make it all possible, dear Father. And it was through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he was, that he is the Son of God. We thank you for his example to us, and that when he came to this earth, he did not come to seek his own will. His food was to do the will of him who sent him. We thank you for his example to us. Help each and every one of us in our lives as we go about in our own personal lives and even in our assembly life, Lord. Help us not lose contact with thy Son. Lord God, help us to keep him in the center of what we're doing. May he be the focal point in all areas of our lives, Lord. May we not just try to fit him in, Lord God. We continue to pray for Bristol, and we thank you for them, that you continue to bless them and encourage them. And, we just, Lord God, ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.